Right. We've arrived at 1 Chronicles chapter 23. If you'd like to turn there, 1 Chronicles 23. I see Mark and Rudy making their way down the aisle there. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. They will make sure you get a Bible that you might study right along with us. For all of us, 1 Chronicles chapter 23, as we press on now toward the latter end of the reign of David and the end of his life. Everybody got a Bible handy? Anybody need one? All set? Great. Father, we bow before you once again, Lord, recognizing our need to listen, our need to be still before you, our need to have prepared hearts to really receive and to act upon what we're going to hear. So, Lord, help us. You love us. Because you love us, you've given us your Son. You've given us life, forgiveness. You've given us your Word. How we thank you for it. Help us to just grow on all those things tonight, Lord. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 23, 1 Chronicles. So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. So as I mentioned, we come to the portion of Scripture now in which David has come down to the end of his reign as king over Israel. As it says, he is old and full of days. Old Testament way of saying just that he is old now. He's gotten to be an old man. And interesting thing about, we've traveled with David for a long time, but now the shepherd boy that God had made a king is now full of days. The man with a heart after God's heart is now in the twilight of his life. David really is an awesome example, and we learn so much through his life. His victories and his failures, of course. He'd been used of God mightily, no doubt about it. As part of that, David had had a burden, seemingly almost an increasing burden here towards the end of his life, a burden for a house for God. Not that, of course, God just lives in a house somewhere, but it was a place for the Ark of the Covenant to rest and a place that people could come and worship the Lord together and offer their sacrifices and all. And so David had this burden to build a house for the Lord. But God had told David no, that because he was a man of war, a man who had shed much blood, he was not going to be that one that built the house for the Lord. But his son Solomon would be. In the last chapter, we read how David had begun to get together the material and the workers together so that his son Solomon could build the house. And then we saw that David had charged his son, spoken to his son, to follow the Lord and to start building the house for God. Verse 2. And he, David, gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and above, and the number of individual males was 38,000. So there's 38,000 Levites over age 30. Of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges. 4,000 were gatekeepers. And 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. Also, David separated them into divisions among the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Excuse me. David had begun to get together the materials and all. He couldn't build a house, but that didn't stop him from putting together a lot of the items to do that. But he goes beyond that even, and he begins now to organize Levites. Remember, the Levites were the one tribe who were not going to have any possessions in the land and all because their inheritance would be of the Lord, and they would be the priest that would minister unto the Lord at the temple and all. And so here we see he takes this step now, and he begins to organize the Levites for the various duties that they'll be performing in the temple once it is indeed built. And so he talked about they're counted out, and he divides some up for the actual ministering, and some of the officers, some are gatekeepers, some are praising the Lord. Interesting, he has 4,000 who are going to be praising the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. And then he begins to list. It says here he begins to take these Levites and he begins to list them according to their duties by families and all. And he goes through here now, and from chapters 23 all the way to chapter 27 are a listing of the divisions and the duties of the Levites and others. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, typically we read verse by verse. But we come to long, long list of genealogies, in this case, long list of assignments by names and the heads of families and their sons and all, that go on and on and on and on. Very few of these names will mean anything to anybody here. And so we're not going to read through them verse by verse through just those sections. If you want to do that on your own, go for it. Have at it. But we won't be doing that tonight. So from verse 7, go on down to about verse 24. It's just a listing of on and on of various members of the Levites and the heads of the families and their kids and who they'll be taking, you know, what parts of different things they'll be doing and all. But we're not going to be reading each of those. But let's jump in at verse 25. Well, we can go to 24. These were the sons of Levi by their father's houses. The heads of the father's houses, as they were counted individually by the number of their names, who did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 years and above. For David said, "The Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also to the Levites, they shall no longer carry the tabernacle or any of the articles for its service." For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts, in the chambers, in the purifying of all holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God, both with the showbread and the fine flour for the grain offering, with the unleavened cakes and what is baked in the pan, with what is mixed and with all kinds of measures and sizes, to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening, and at every presentation of a burnt offering to the Lord, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the set feast, by number, according to the ordinance governing them, regularly before the Lord, that they should attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting, the needs of the holy place, and the needs of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the work of the house of the Lord. So you have all those ministering before them, and you have others who are going to be helping them, and their different duties all assigned throughout here. Now, in verse 26 it says, "And also the Levites, they shall no longer carry the tabernacle or any of the articles for its service." You remember that there were those who had been assigned to carry the ark and the tabernacle. Remember when they traveled through the wilderness and everything else, there were those who had specific jobs of breaking camp, and they'd carry all the different poles and the tents and everything. Well, now that they've landed in Jerusalem, and now they're going to have a temple, and the tabernacle will be right there, those who use jobs used to be to carry things around in the wilderness, they don't have jobs anymore. And so that's what he's talking about. Basically, we'll see that even they are going to be reassigned to other duties, because they're going to stay here now. They're not going to be traveling around anymore like they did previously. And so they'll have new duties. Chapter 24. "Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron." And it begins to name all these names. We won't be reading all those. However, you can go down to verse 5. We're in chapter 24, verse 5. "Thus they were divided by lot, one group as another, for there were officials of the sanctuary and officials of the house of God, for the sons of Eleazar and for the sons of Ithamar." Now, we're not going to read through this list per se here, but you'll see that what happens is they take the priests and they divide them up by the heads of the families, and they set up this order in which they will come and serve in the temple. And so if you go down, you'll see like it goes, verse 7, "Now the first lot fell, the second lot, the third, fourth, fifth, on and on." It goes down through 24. My understanding is what they did was they got all the families that would be the Levites who'd be ministering, and they, by lot, assigned 2 weeks out of the year to each family. And so you would come up to Jerusalem, and you administer at the temple during your allotted amount of time. And then you leave, and the next one comes in, and so during the year all this is going on. But you wouldn't serve that the whole year. You just have like a 2-week stint of duty that you would do at the temple, and then it's someone else's turn to come up. And these are done by family. They cast these lots and did this. So that's how it's set up. But we're not going to read through all these, except there's one kind of just a sidelight, a little bit of interest here. If you go down to verse 10 of chapter 24, as these lots are being cast to set up what period of time each family would come up and be their responsibility to minister there, the priests and the Levites all in the house of the Lord. Down in verse 10, it says, the seventh to Hakaz, the eighth to Abijah. Now we just throw this in for a minute. Notice the name Abijah. Leave your hand there, but go all the way to the New Testament. Go to Luke chapter 1 for just a moment. Go to Luke chapter 1. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. See, those verses help you understand. If you just read it without maybe having recently read our passage there in 1 Chronicles, all, you might not really relate to it as much. But it tells us about this Zacharias. This, of course, is the time of Jesus and all, as he comes on the scene here, of course. And talk about this Zacharias, but it says that he was of the division of Abijah. Remember that lot in verse 10 back there that had fallen upon the family of Abijah. And so he is of that division. So this is his period of time. That's the time, his couple weeks, where he went up to serve, as verse 9 says. So it was, while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to the burning of incense. Remember, I said it's all divided up by families. You come up, and then while you're there, they would cast lots to determine what job you had while you were there. And so that just sets a frame of reference for us. Interesting. Here we see that this order, this family order and divisions of serving at the temple and all, although this was some 1,000 years before this Luke passage, we see here that it's still going on 1,000 years later, approximately 900,000 years later. So they were still practicing it and still following the order, still following the divisions that God had led David to set it up. And anyway, so that's, you can go back to the First Chronicles passage, but that's all this is referring to, is that this is David. He's gotten all the stuff ready, but he's also getting together all the order and the organization of how they'd be maintaining and worshiping and all at the temple, the tabernacle there. Then from there on out, it's just a listing. You can see it, name after name after name after name. We will not be reading all of those. Chapter 25, verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. And the number of the skilled men performing their service was. And then it goes on to list all these names. So here you have now David saying, okay, now the Levites and all, you'll be doing that. Now he sets apart Asaph and these others, and their place will be to play these harps and stringed instruments and cymbals. They are the musicians. And he's going to also set them up by families as to who's going to come minister and share, you know, and all that type of thing. Interesting, it says here that who should prophesy. Remember, prophecy is not just foretelling, it's forthtelling. And so they would basically, through their songs and instruments and all, they would be forthtelling the goodness of God and praising him and all. And that's the idea there. When it says you'd be prophesying with harps and stringed instruments. They are the musicians. They are the praise leaders, the worship team, if you will. That's going to be in place throughout the year by their various orders, their assignments, to praise God. Jumping down to verse 8. Verse 6. We will read right there for just a moment. All these were under the division of their father for the music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the authority of the king. So the number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. And they cast lots for their duty, the small as well as the great, the teacher with the student. So here we see that there's to be music and praise unto the Lord. And it's to be going on throughout the year, through the various ceremonies, anything that are going on. And this is a listing of those who are set apart for that service. We're not going to read through, but you can see it starts doing the same thing, the first lot, second lot, third lot, as they divide up the year. But we won't read through the rest of that chapter. Boy, we're just scooting along, huh? Chapter 26. Concerning the divisions of the gatekeepers of the Korahites, Meshulamah, son of Korah, and of the sons of Asaph. So now, chapter 26 is a division. We've had those of the Levites and the priests and all. We had it of the musicians and all. Here we have, breaking down more now, of those who are the gatekeepers. We won't read through all that. Let's go down to verse 20. Of the Levites, Ahijah was over the treasuries of the house of God and over the treasuries of the dedicated things. So we had the gatekeepers, and that's all broken down by families. They would come in and do their turn throughout the year of taking care. The gatekeepers maintain, just like it says, you know, the opening and closing. And one commentator was speaking about, they're kind of like, you might, in a sense, say they're janitors of the thing because they took care of all the different needs like that around there. And that's what they were assigned to do. But now we jump into 20, and there'll also be now of the Levites, this family line, or there'll be those who are set up to oversee the treasuries, to take care of those things that people come in and give to the Lord, dedicate to the Lord, their offerings and all they bring in. There'll be those who are specifically assigned to take care of the treasury of the temple. And that goes on for some verses here. We'll jump down to verse 26. This, Shilomith? Shilomith. Yeah, and his brethren were over all the treasure of the dedicated things which King David and the heads of the fathers' houses, the captains over thousands, hundreds, and the captains of the army had dedicated. But I read this to show you something. It's named this guy and their families for taking care of these things that are brought in by David and everybody. 27, some of the spoils won in battles that are dedicated to maintain the house of the Lord. And notice, and all that Samuel the seer, Saul, remember Saul, first king, the son of Kish, Abner, the son of Ner, and Joab, the son of Zariah, had dedicated. Every dedicated thing was under the hand of Shimelith and his brethren. Interesting. We just see here now a record of these items that had been received from or dedicated by these others. And they are all washed over by this family and all. Verses 29 to the end of the chapter, again, just a listing of various names and things like that. There's basically a record of the judges that are going to be overseeing things outside Jerusalem. Chapter 27. And the children of Israel, according to their number, the heads of fathers' houses, the captains of thousands and hundreds and their officers, served the king in every matter of the military divisions. These divisions came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year, each division having 24,000. So now we have the military division. David is organizing everything that his son is going to be taking over. His son's going to be taking over. He's very young. So David's trying to set up and organize all this. And it's not by his own. We'll see in a minute. It's not him just doing this. But this is all being set in place. So here we see the military divisions. They're going to serve month by month, by division. Each division will have 24,000 soldiers, if you will, available to serve. Then it goes on to a listing of all the men. And you can read that on your own. But we won't be reading all of them. Go down to verse 23. But David did not take the number of those 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said he would multiply Israel like the stars of the heavens. Joab, the son of Zariah, began a census. But he did not finish, for wrath came upon Israel because of this census. Nor was the number recorded in the account of the Chronicles of King David. I read that just to point out. Remember a while back we read about the census that David initiated and got in big trouble before the Lord for? Remember? And then God had sent Gad, the prophet, to David and said, well, you blew it, and you have a choice. Pick one of these three things. And David said, I choose to fall in the hands of the Lord and all. Well, that was that incident. Here's just a kind of another reference to that occasion and all. Verse 25. Here we have a listing now of various officials. We'll read through these real quick. They're listing just to show that David was also taking care of various other offices and needs as he was setting up this organization that he in turn was going to be leaving for his son Solomon. And Asmapheth, the son of Adiel, was over the king's treasuries. And Jehonathan, the son of Uzziah, was over the storehouses in the field, in the cities, in the villages, and in the fortresses. Ezri, the son of Chilab, was over all those who did the work of the field for tilling the ground. And Shimeah, a Ramathite, was over the vineyards. And Zabdi, the Shifmite, was over the produce of the vineyards for the supply of wine. Baal-Hanan, the Gederite, was over the olive trees and the sycamore trees that were in the lowlands. And Joash was over the store of oil. And Shitrai, the Sharonite, was over the herds that fed in Sharon. And Shaphath, the son of Adlai, was over the herds that were in the valleys. Obil, the Ishmaelite, was over the camels. Some of you are saying, gee, how come we didn't skip this part? All these names may not mean a lot to you, but we're just showing you that they have. I mean, right now is the main thing. I'm pointing out all the vineyards and the olive trees and the, just all the things are being taken care of. Jedidiah, the Maronathite, was over the donkeys. And Jazaz, the Hagrite, was over the flocks. All these were the officials over King David's property. Also, Jehonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, and a scribe. And Jehiel, the son of Hakmonai, was with the king's sons. Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai the Archite was the king's companion. After Ahithophel was Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah, then Abiathar, and the general of the king's army was Joab. So there you have a listing of these various officials. David was an organized guy, but it wasn't just, didn't start with himself. We'll see that in a minute, as I said. But a nation of this size has to have organization. The undertaking of the building and the going forward, the operation of the temple and all had to be organized, and the Lord, through David, sets all this up. Now, we're back to verse by verse, chapter 28. Now, David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. So David now gathers all these people together, all these leaders and all. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you've been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever.'" David now speaks to the people regarding those things that have led him to this point, that he had it on his heart to build a house for God, but God had told him no. And so he says, "But God said my son's going to do it." But in all this preparation was for just that. And he's saying, God has chosen this family, the line of Judah. Now, of course, Jesus is of the line of Judah on Mary's side. And so here we see that God has showed him that was going to go on and his throne be established forever. Look at verse 8. "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord and the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God." David was a man who could definitely say, been there, done that, when it came to obeying God and when it came to not obeying God. He knew what it was like to take the driver's seat, take the steering wheel in his own hands, so to speak. He knew what it was like that when you do that, whenever you take the steering wheel in your own hands, there's a ditch in your future. There just is. And he learned that more than once. And he's old now, and he wants the son to be blessed. He wants the nation to be blessed. He has such a heart for God and for the people. We saw it time and time and time again. And so he just says, please be careful and seek God in all you do. Seek God in all you do. I don't want to sound too much like an old grandpa up here or something, you know, but as I get older, I see that, you know what, besides your example and all, your words, your heart, you try to tell your children. I remember when I was young, I was in that generation that was sure parents knew nothing, and but definitely on that wild and rebellious side. We're going to go there. But the point is, I don't know why it is, sometimes we all have to learn certain lessons the hard way, but David doesn't want to see him do that. And he so wisely says what I as a pastor just would want to convey, and that is just the wisdom of seek God and seek him first and let him worry about the other things. He'll carry the other things, but our place is to seek him and walk in him. And that's the place of blessing. He loves us. All this is going to pass away. All this is going to pass away in terms of all the material things, things we're so wrapped up in. And I get caught up in that too. We all get worried about time and schedules and all the things we do. But God so often takes us and he lifts our eyes back up onto him and says, hey, what you doing? What are you about? Slow down. Remember the priorities. Seek me first, he says. Just be about me and I'll add the other things unto you. And David from his heart is telling that, be careful. But notice there's a condition there. God lets us choose. He sets us up. He holds forward his love, his way, his path, but he doesn't make robots. We see it throughout Scripture. And he says, be careful to do all this, to seek the commandments of the Lord your God. Why? That you may possess this and leave it as an inheritance for your children. Do this, he says, so this will happen. Of course, it's implied that the opposite is true also. Don't do this and the other won't happen. We have our part in this. We have our part in the receiving and walking in God's blessings and things that he has for us. So they have their part, we have our part. But now verses 9 and 10, awesome instruction, because now David turns to his son Solomon, and they are words for all of us. You can just picture him. He's the king, he's addressing everyone, but now he turns to his son. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Think about that. Not know just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not just know the God of, you know, over there, somebody else, but no, know the God of your father. See, David's personal. He had a personal relationship with God. He's telling Solomon, Solomon, do the same. Know him. Heart know him. Know the God of your father. Don't have religion and all of its formality and ritual. Have relationship. Have close, intimate relationship, fellowship with God, Solomon. Know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. Not be very intelligent, be good looking, hang out the right crowd, go to church enough times, things like that. No, it's much deeper. You got to know him. If you really know him, then you're going to want to serve him. Nothing better than serving him. And when you serve him, he says, do it with a loyal heart. Loyal heart and willing mind. Loyalty and willingness. Interesting what God looks for. Loyalty, just committed. That you've decided, that you've cast your lot with him. That you're his. Whether you understand what's going on or not, you are going to be committed to him. You're going to have a loyal heart and a willing mind. Notice that word willing. We're going to see it a whole bunch more before the night's over. A willing mind. Will. Your will. Have your will. That seat of what you make decisions from. That thing that you use to govern your path. That thing you use to govern your life and your relationships and all. Will it, so to speak. Commit it. Commit your will. Have a willing mind, an available mind, a mind eager to serve Him. Be loyal and be willing. Not based on emotions, but on a decision. I have decided, Lord, whether I understand it or not, whether I see it or not, Lord, I'm gonna just commit all to You, Lord. And I do this willingly. Because You love me. Because You saved me. Because Your word's true. And David had learned, man, You want to stay right here. And then he goes on to say, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. I was going to say there's a sermon right here in these two verses, but man, there's books. There's books here. And there's foundation for life. Look slowly at this. And I'm not going to rush through this because it's good stuff. I might rush through some of those genealogies and names and all, but this one I want to slow down and look at. Ponder the wisdom of God here expressed through David. Things David had learned. Know God. Serve Him. Have a loyal heart and a willing mind. Knows everything about you, son. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of thoughts. Not just understands all the thoughts, but even the intent of your thoughts, your motives. You can say, oh no, I didn't mean that. And God will go, yeah, you did. I saw where you're really out on that one. I know your motives. He knows us inside out. Yet, and this is awesome, He loves us. He loves us. If you've gone here a while, you know. I guess various pastors have various areas that God puts burdens on their lives, things that have been their experience and training and all. And I'm just being right up front with you. And you know, and there's nothing wrong with that because they're all parts of the same body, and God has to anoint and bless people in different ways, and He raises different pastors. And you know this, some pastors are very called to go deeply into some areas like perhaps the last times, end time events or something. And we study that, we get there. But you know, some have a particular burden for that. For me, you've heard me time and again, I come back to this area of the heart. This area of relationship with God and one another. Life is not about the things we tend to make it about so often. God wants our lives to be about relationship with Him and with each other. It's about the vertical and then the living out of the vertical on the horizontal. That is so important. And you see it time and again from beginning to end of Scripture, our hearts, the real us inside. That's his territory. That's what He's always dealing on and trying to speak about. And what's He say He's looking for there? Loyalty, willingness. And He says here, and He searches. He's looking for that. He wants to find that. He wants to work that in us. He's looking for that response in us. That'll say, the real me is Yours, Lord. As much as we might fail and struggle and everything else, Lord, our sins and everything else, Lord, here I am, such as I am. And He says, that's all He wants. He says, that's all He wants, is our availability, our surrenderedness, our loyalties, our commitment to Him. Thank God that He knows us inside out and still loves us the way He does. But He does business in the area of our heart. He doesn't mess around with exteriors. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. He looks past all the stuff we value and look around at the cars, people drive, everything else, and He looks right inside and He says, okay, let me have that part. Let me mold and shape that part. Let me let that part be what I designed it to be so you can know why you're here and find purpose for living. That you can look back on life someday and say, ah, now that's what I was supposed to be here for. I found and walked in God's plan for me. That the day can come when we can let loose of the shores of this earth and this life here and be home and hear, well done. Not because we're perfect, but because we had hearts that served, hearts that were available. He is worthy to be sought with all our hearts. Who else has the words of life? Only He does. He searches us and yet loves us. He knows us and loves us. And He says, and if you seek Him, He'll be found by you. If someone is really seeking the truth, if they are really, really want the truth, they will find it in Jesus. They will end up at Jesus. It's only His truth. Only He has the truth. Seek Him. He'll be found by you, son. Be about Him when you get up in the morning. He'll guide you through the day. You should put your feet on the floor, say, Lord, I'm yours. Guide me now. And He will. He wants to. He's simply looking for your invitation. Solomon, God chose you, son. Look at verse 10. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you, speaking to his son Solomon, to build a house for the sanctuary. Solomon, be strong and do it. Go for it. Solomon had a calling on his life. We each have a calling on our life. Do you have a sense of that, or have you lost sight of it? God does have a plan for each one of us. A place in which He wants to use us. Be strong and go for it. Know that He has a place for you. Know that He goes with you in it. And go for it. Time and again, we see the Lord speaking to so many throughout Scriptures, where He says, be strong, be of good courage, don't be afraid, go for it. We must press on. Verse 11. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat. So you've seen drawings, even though the temple no longer exists today, but you can see drawings and all of what the temple looked like, Solomon's temple, and the magnificent porches and everything else. Well, here it is. He's giving Solomon all the designs, all the drawings, if you will, the plans for the upper chambers and the inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat, verse 12, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord. So all those things he'd set up before, he's giving them all to his son now. Here they are, son, I've got them all set up for you. And for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight for things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service. Also silver for all articles of silver by weight, for all articles used in every kind of service. The weight for the lampstands of gold, and their lamps of gold, by weight for each lampstand and its lamps. For the lampstands of silver by weight, for the lampstand and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread, for each table, and silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the forks, the basins, the pitchers of pure gold, and the golden bowls. He gave gold by weight for every bowl, and for the silver bowl, silver by weight for every bowl, and refined gold by weight for the altar of incense, and for the construction of the chariot, that is, the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, now notice, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. David now gives Solomon, here it is, son. Here's all the stuff. Here's the organization of the people. Here's the drawings. Here are the plans. Here's this gold. Here's the silver. Here's all the stuff for all these things, all the designs and everything else. He had said back in verse 12 that it was by the Spirit. Now at verse 19, he says, in all this, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. David says it is God who gave him all these plans, details, that the temple, the tabernacle, all the temple would have specific plans and designs to it and all. And God gave him, down to every detail, all of these plans. God had a plan in mind, and David is just passing it on. Now, for just a moment, I just want to stop for a moment and consider what that must have been like. How that was actually taking place. All we're told here, all this says, David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. That God, God's Spirit, was upon David in such a way that as he made these decisions, made these drawings, made these organizations, all these lots that were cast, everything else, that God was orchestrating the whole thing. What must that have been like? To experience a closeness with God, God speaking to you in such a way that he was revealing these things, multitudes of things, detailed things, on and on. Now remember, David was a man who God had said no to about building the house of God. And David, because of the no, could have said, fine, and withdrew from God, got bitter about it, said, okay, not to be my way, then the highway. But when God said, no, David, you can't, but I'm your son, David said, right on. David's heart was for God and the people. Lord, me, my son, whoever, awesome thing is, it's going to get done. And you can see him like a little kid, hey, I just want to be whatever part of I can be. And because, although he heard no from God, because his response to the Lord was still, okay, Lord, I just want your way, he got to be the one who had this experience here of verse 19. The Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. You see, just because God says no doesn't mean he's done with you. He's still got awesome things for every one of us. It's just his way is better than our way, and sometimes those ways are going to come into conflict. But don't let that embitter you. Don't let that cause you to shut down or withdraw or quit and give up. But stay available like David. Be excited about whatever God's doing. Just jump on board wherever God's going. If you thought he was going left and he goes right, then go right. Jump on board. And be available, because now David becomes a man who gets to know God and experience God's work in a unique way. No one else was used like this. He was used to know these details, these plans. What an awesome thing that is. Verse 20. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you've finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God. And every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. Solomon, God will be with you. And so we see it. He gives his son awesome counsel here. Be strong and of good courage and do it. I love to see. We all love to see people who go for it in the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't see steps 2, 3, and 4, but I see step 1. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to be strong and of good courage and do it. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Why? Because you have a lot of gold. You got the plans. No. Do not fear nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, my God, will be with you. And that's always such a part of that statement. We see it throughout Scripture. Be strong and of good courage. Go for it. Go and enter that land and do this and do that and take on that battle or whatever. Because I will be with you. We can see why the New Testament, why it repeats that. It reminds us that he will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. He knows our tendency to be afraid. He knows our tendency to be not of strength and of good courage. Our tendency to hold back. So he says, come on, it's my plan, and I'll be with you. Now go for it. For the Lord God, and then he says it just like he said before, Solomon, know the God of your father. Here he says, for the Lord God, awesome, my God will be with you. He knows God personally, and so he can make a personal statement. He does not talk about God being with him in a theory way. This is not theory. This is his reality. David says, son, I know right well something. You walk with God, he'll walk with you. Be strong and of good courage, and you go for it. Because my God, if you let him be your God too, he will be with you. Son, I've been there and done that. He will do it. I don't know what your days are going to hold this week. But I know he wants to go with you through it. And he says, be strong and of good courage. And there are those bigger works, and they're awesome when God tells us to launch out and do a work somewhere, to be a part of his work somewhere, be part of an outreach, part of a youth center. Awesome. Be strong. Go for it. But in no less, he's got a plan for your day tomorrow. Yes, you're going to have to go about your day, take care of doing the business or taking care of the kids and all those things. But keep your eyes looking up too, because there's a plan unfolding. You're molding and shaping those kids, not just throwing Cheerios at them. You're answering that phone call to handle a business order, but you're also representing him. And during work, you might share with a coworker just one word of encouragement that later that person can come back and say, hey, tell me a little more about this. I want to know about this God you talk about or whatever. You see, there's so much around us. Be strong. Have some boldness and go for it. Because he's right there at home with you. He's right there at the office with you. He's right there under the car, working on the car with you. He just is. And if we could get a glimpse into the spiritual realm for a moment, how much more would that embolden us? You know, he says, be strong, go for it. Why? Because the Lord God, my God, will be with you. Chapter 29, our last chapter, as we close out 1 Chronicles. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, so now he turns and he addresses all the people. My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God, I prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I've set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. The gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? He turns to all the people. And he says, look, God's chosen my son Solomon, but he's young, he's inexperienced. This could be a great work. This isn't just any old house. This will be the house for the Lord. And so he says, he begins now to recount. So he says, look, I've gotten together all this stuff. And not just stuff that he'd gathered from different outings and everything, things he'd collect around there, but he says, and even from my own special treasure, I've given all this. He mentioned all this gold and all, and it's a bunch that he's given over, showing that, hey, I'm in this. I'm giving them myself. It's not just something that's kind of easy for me to do because it happens to be around here or something, but I want all this because, he says, I've set my affection on the house of God. But then he says before him a challenge in the verse 5 there. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? David's saying, I'm into this. My son's into this. Now who's going to help? Who's going to jump on board here and be a part of what God wants to do? Important question for them, isn't it? We covered their answer this morning, but we'll look at it in just a moment too. But there's a plan unfolding here, he says, and God's something he's doing now. Are you guys, you know, who's willing to be a part of this? Who's going to consecrate, dedicate, set himself apart this day for the Lord to be part of this? Important question for them, important question for us. Will we live with set apart lives? How many of us will take this challenge? Jesus said, hang on to your life and you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for me, he said, you'll find it. Will we lose our lives for Jesus? Will he find us daily surrendering to him in the midst of that place of employment or in the midst of school or home or that relationship or wherever it is, will He find us willingly serving the Lord in the midst of it all? And you know, they're about to answer with words, and you can answer with words, but if they had answered with words but then didn't follow through, their words would have meant nothing. So yes, we can answer with words, and that's fine to do, but this is the kind of question really in the end we answer with our lives. Will we lose our lives for Him? We will answer with our lives. Will we consecrate ourselves? We will answer with how we live. Verse 6, then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders, remember all those fathers' houses, all those divisions of the people, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands, of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because, here it is again, with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Willing, loyal, hearts, just keeps running through it. They offered willingly. God does not constrain us to serve. He lets us choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. Joshua says that, and it's so true. He desires us to willingly serve Him, to have willing hearts. He wants us to give cheerfully unto Him. And we will, if we understand all that He's done for us. Serving the Lord is the best thing. It really is. People that go for it in the Lord, even when the door closes, there's such a blessing in His learning and the part that I guess I'm saying, so often people come back to me and say, oh, that was so neat. Yeah, it kind of stretched me, and I wasn't sure what to say, but, oh, I got to share about the Lord. I got to help that child in the name of the Lord. I got to teach him a scripture. And time and again I hear that. And you know what's funny? People don't line up to tell me later, you know what? I did what God asked, and He really ripped me off. You don't find people doing that. Sometimes they'll come in the midst of it and say, I don't get what He's doing here. And I'll say, hang in there, you watch. And sure enough, inevitably people come back and say, this is good stuff. And even as they go through rough things, I've seen people going through some rough things in their lives, but they say, you know what, I'm still going to go ahead and just go for it. I'm going to get involved in this or volunteer for that outreach or something. And time and again, they come back and they go, man. And they will say, and I hope I can word this right, but they basically say, you know what, when I just paid attention to me, I just sat there. I felt like I was going to cave in. He said, but it was when I got my eyes off of me that He began to minister to me. And so often I hear people say, God used that outreach that I got involved in to reach out to me and save me. And there's that interesting thing. As long as I keep my eyes on me, I just kind of stew in it. Keep my eyes back on Him and things begin to change and healing starts occurring and answers come along. It's just the way it works. They rejoiced because of the willingness, and King David rejoiced with them. And now let's just read verse 10 and following. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David says, see, now David's going to praise the Lord for the response of the people and all, but he knows the author of it. He knows where it's all from. And so he says, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted at head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. It's all yours. He's saying, he praises the Lord. He's thanking the Lord, and he's acknowledging, Lord, it's all yours. He's just pouring out praise to God. He's saying, God, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty, everything, the greatness, it's yours. You know, in the end, we don't have to defend God. We don't have to even explain God. All we have to do is proclaim God. It's in Him. You don't have to apologize for God and for His Word. Just praise him. And David's just praising him. It's all yours. And he is worthy to be proclaimed. And David is doing that. Verse 13, now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you. It all started with you. It's from you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, here it is, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. There it is again, God's turf, that heart, the real us, the core being. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I've seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. He's thanking God, praising God. He's saying, who are we that we get to even do this? You give it to us. And now we give it back to you, and there's blessings for that. David has the right perspective. God is great, we are not. God gives to us. We are broke, we're poor, we have nothing. But he pours out upon us these spiritual blessings and all. And then he says, now, make it available. You're a steward, but don't hold on tightly. Just let him use it. He's proclaiming everything belongs to God, and we're just giving back part of what he's given to us. He goes on to say, Lord, it's all yours. And there's this reference to the heart here. There is such joy in just surrendering our hearts to Jesus. And look what he goes on to say. Verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart. Have I mentioned that God deals with the heart? I don't know. On and on. And it's all open before him, and he's just saying, just put it in his hands. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I've made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. Speaks to Solomon, speaks to the people, speaks to the Lord, praising him, turns right around the people, says, now just bless the Lord, everybody. And they start getting excited, and they bow down, and they start praising the Lord also. What joy there is in serving the Lord. Verse 21. And they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day. That's the offering of consecration, a commitment. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time. Chapter 23, verse 1 was the first. And anointed him before the Lord to be the leader, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men, and also all the sons of King David, submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Solomon's reign, of course, with his wisdom and all, will go on to be famous. They will come from far and wide to see him. He will have this. His majesty will be known. I just pause again to point out this celebration. Says they ate and drank for the Lord with great gladness on this day. I mean, you see the progression? A willing heart led to this servant's heart on their part, and it led to joyful hearts. And they just got to be a part of what God was doing. And David just asks, says, Lord, keep their hearts, but you keep the people's hearts tracking with you. All this celebration. Now we wrap it up, verse 26. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron. That was when he just had ruling over the tribe of Judah. And then 33 years he reigned in Israel over the entire nation there of Israel. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his place. So David, the shepherd boy with a heart after God's heart, goes home. He reigns for 40 years, and then he goes home. It says, now the acts of King David, first and last, indeed, they are written in the book of Samuel, the seer. We have that book, 1 and 2 Samuel. And the book of Nathan the prophet, and the book of Gad the seer. We do not have those books. With all his reign and his might, and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the lands. God has maintained what we need to know, what we need to grow from. We don't have these books of Nathan and Gad. We have the books of Samuel. We have much other writing. And in it, what do we learn? Seek God. Have a loyal heart. Serve him with gladness. Willingly offer to him. That's the place of blessing. Let's stand. We're going to close in a song of worship. David got through praising God and pointing out what God had done. He turned to the people and said, now, praise the Lord, everybody. And they jumped in on it. And I invite you to do that as we wrap up our time. If you need prayer, there'll be prayer partners up by the prayer room here. Any questions about things going on around here, catch me or Sean. Give the office a call during the week. Glad to answer your questions. And let's all just keep tracking forward. May God find in us those willing hearts, loyal hearts, servant hearts. It's the place of blessing. Lord.